Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's a pleasure for me to be here and to be sharing with our brethren, Douglas and Stephen. And I am very grateful to you for your invitation to me at this time. We'd like to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much affliction. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And you may have wondered why I stopped reading at the end of verse number 16. My reason is this: that from verse 1 down to verse 16, we are speaking of a time when Paul was present in Thessalonica. And from chapter 17 onwards to the end of verse 3, we are talking about a time when he was absent from Thessalonica. And therefore, that verse serves as a convenient division of these two chapters. We have been hearing from our brother about what was happening in chapter 1 and how it was described. And more or less the same ground, or some of the same ground, is covered in chapter 2. During the years that I was an editor and chairman of the Precious Seed magazine, you know that the magazine contains reports of the Lord's work. Now, sometimes we would get in a report from an assembly about a gospel work that had taken place. And sometimes we would get in from the same place, at the same time, the same campaign, a report from the preacher. And sometimes they were quite different. And one wondered if we were talking about the same campaign. Now, I see chapter 1 as being the report of the Thessalonians on the gospel campaign held in their city. And I see chapter 2 as being the report of the preacher about the same campaign in the same place at the same time. So it is good to have two sides to the story. The attitude and the thinking of the people who came to Christ, and the attitudes and thinking of some of the people who did not come to Christ, and then the attitudes and thinking of the preachers who were there and preached. And we see, remarkably, that in this situation, and in these two reports, they both link together beautifully. Now, of course, as we think about Paul's report here in chapter 2, he is saying to the Thessalonians that what he was saying, they in fact already knew. He wasn't going to say anything that would surprise them. And 10 times over, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he reminds them of the things that they know. For example, at the end of in verse 5, he says, "You know what kind of men we were among you." And then when he goes into chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, "You know that our visit to you was not in vain." Verse 2, he says, "You know that we arrived, if you like, beaten and in pain from what happened to us in Philippi." In verse 5, he says, "You know that we never used flattering words among you." Verse 9, "You know our labor and travail." Verse 11, "You know how we exhorted, comforted and charged every one of you." Then chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "You know that our afflictions are appointed of God." Chapter 3 and verse 4, "You know that we forewarned you." Chapter 4 and verse 2, "You know the commands we gave you." And chapter 5 and verse 2, "You know that the day of the Lord is coming because we told you about that." So what he's saying here is of no surprise to any Thessalonians who would read this. He says, "You know, you heard, you saw, you were there, you were witnesses, you know that I'm telling you the truth." Because there were some who said that Paul was a fraud, that he was a charlatan, that he was just like the rest of the philosophers, the travelling preachers, if you like, who went around seeking their own ends and their own gain and seeking money from people. And Paul is pointing out to any critics outside the church who would deny what happened at Thessalonica, and any critics inside the church who would diminish what happened at Thessalonica, that they were both wrong. He said, "Look, as it were, you don't need to ask me. Ask them." And this is his reason for reminding them again and again, "You know, you know, you know, and you know." Of course, chapter 1 shows us the importance of the message. And chapter 2 shows us the importance of the messenger, and that it is necessary for him, and for them in this case, to rightly behave themselves. Furthermore, you will see that in chapter 2, he speaks again and again of the big subject that he's discussing. He calls it the gospel of God. It occurs in verse 2, "They preached it boldly." It occurs in verse 8, "They preached it lovingly." It occurs in verse 9, "They preached it freely." It occurs in verse 13, "They preached it authoritatively." And so the big message is the gospel of God. Now I believe that that is not just an evangelical message. It is more than that. Because the gospel is more than evangelism. You remember that when Paul wrote to the Roman church, he said the Romans had heard the gospel, not from him. They had believed it. They had been baptized. They were an assembly fellowship. They were a gifted assembly. And Paul says, "I can't wait to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." The gospel is not just an evangelical message. But the gospel demands a way of living The gospel demands an understanding of God's truth in connection with the assembly and in connection with God himself and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Apostle Paul, in the short time, as we have heard, that he spent at Thessalonica, he taught them not only that you must be born again, but he reminded them of many other truths and doctrines as he preached the gospel of God to them. And so it is that as we come to this chapter, the Apostle Paul sets it out in a beautiful way that makes it perhaps easy for us to remember. Now you will know and have recognized perhaps in chapter 1 that Paul here is writing in groups of three. Everything that he writes about in chapter 1 is in triplicate. He speaks a bit like a banker, you know, who will say the same word three times over. But here he is setting out in chapter 1, and I don't want to go into chapter 1, it has been ably covered, but I just want to do so to draw your attention to the continuance of that way of writing in chapter 2. For example, in chapter 1, he tells us there were three authors of the letter: Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. They're writing to a church that was in three places at the same time: in God, in Christ Jesus, and in Thessalonica. He writes about three kinds of prayers: giving thanks, making mention, and remembrance. As we have heard from Douglas, he speaks about three things: work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. He talks about power, the Holy Ghost, and conviction. He talks about three other places where they preach the gospel: Macedonia, Achaia, and in every other place. He tells us that they turn to God to serve and to wait. And so, having gone on like that in chapter 3, he continues like that in chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, in verse 3, if you want to look at it, he says, when we came to you, it was not in deceit, or in uncleanness, nor in guile. Furthermore, verse 5, when we were there, we did not use flattery, covetousness, or seek glory from men. Verse 10, he says, we behaved ourselves holily, justly, unblameably. Again, in verse number 11, he says three things we did: we exhorted you, comforted you, and charged you. Again, he says three things that the Jews did: they killed the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and they persecute us. Verse 16, he says, they please not God, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, and are contrary to all men. And in verse 19, he speaks beautifully of our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing. I think that by setting things out that way, he is encouraging us to the more easily remember and recall the ministry that he is giving to the people at that time. And so as you look at chapter 2, I wondered how we might address it. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preaching in chapter 2 before, and so I'm making my first attempt at it, if you like. But I thought we would look at it in this way, with the use of idiom and simile. Verses 1 and 2, I want to use this phrase, and I use these phrases so that you too might remember them easily. Verses 1 and 2, as tough as old boots. Verses 3 and 4, as clear as a bell. 5 and 6, as straight as a die. 7a, as innocent as babes. 7b to 9, as loving as mothers. 10 to 12, as encouraging as fathers. 13, as regular as clockwork. So, we will look at those things under those, I hope, interesting headings, and see what we might learn from them here this afternoon. You will see, of course, that he writes in verse 1, "For you yourselves, brethren, know." As I've emphasized already, he's not going to be telling them anything that they don't already know about. His report will be in sync with their report of the same happenings in the same place. He says, "You know," that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Now he says, you know that when we came to you, our visit to you resulted in conversions. It resulted in an assembly being planted. It was not something that was empty. It was not in vain. You know, sometimes if you receive something through the post or from a courier, and you expect something to be in the box, if there's nothing in the box, you're very disappointed. What use is an empty box? I got a calendar from Amazon the other day, just a single calendar, a bit like the gospel calendars you gave out, and it arrived in a box this size. I couldn't believe it. I could hardly find the calendar. It was more or less an empty box. I was looking for something that filled this box, but alas, it was not to be. It was, in that sense, nearly an empty box. It's very disappointing to find a fruit tree with nothing on it. Again, it is also, Paul is saying here, when we came to you, we didn't come empty-handed. It wasn't that when we came to you, we were holding our hands out to you. When we arrived in Thessalonica, our hands were full. And furthermore, that when we our visit to you could not in any wise be described as a waste of time. There was, as we have heard so beautifully already, an abiding result following his visit to Thessalonica. His and Silas's and Timotheus's visit there was characterized by, it had a spiritual character. The word had sound content. It was preached in a strong confidence in spite of severe conflict that was all around them. This was a different kind of preaching under pressure and in seriously difficult circumstances. And he says, when we came to you, it was not in vain. We came with a full purpose. We came with a full team, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. We came to you with a full heart, and we preached the message to you in full confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. And so it is almost understating the facts to say that you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. And then with that little introduction, I come to my heading, as tough as old boots. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse number 2, if you will. And you will see there that Paul says, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, he says, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. So what's he getting at here? Well, Paul and Silas, of course, had been to Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Well, there was a bit of a riot, really, and they ended up being put in prison. And Paul describes it, that they had suffered. And I think he means suffered mentally and suffered physically. Furthermore, he says that they were shamefully treated. What's he getting at? Well, they were, if you like, they faced false charges. They were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten without trial. They were in the inner prison. Furthermore, their treatment was actually very aggressive treatment in Philippi. And the words that are used to describe it, of course, are also in Acts 16, aggressive words. Listen to this. They rent off our clothes. They commanded to beat them. They received many stripes. We just weren't put in prison. We were cast into prison. The jailer was not just instructed, he was charged as to what to do with them. They were thrust into the inner prison. Their feet were held fast in stocks. And as a Roman citizen, Paul was outraged at his treatment and felt very strongly about it. Now, Paul, of course, was quite a tough character. He may have been a relatively small man, and maybe sometimes not in as great health as he would have liked to have been, but here is another report that he gives concerning his activities. He said, "I have been in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness." Now says Paul, in spite of what happened at Philippi, we arrived in Thessalonica determined to preach unto you the gospel of God. In spite of still bearing the scars and the marks received in Philippi, in spite of still suffering the mental pressure of what had happened to them, in spite of being beaten and insulted and treated wrongly as a citizen of Rome, says Paul in verse 2, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention," or with great determination. I say to you that here was a preacher that was as tough as old boots. Nothing could keep him down. Even the worst persecution, personal abuse, savage treatment, left for dead. And yet, he goes on. Paul must have been a great frustration to the devil, because nothing could stop this man. He was as tough as old boots. And today, in the world in which we live in, we still need today preachers of the gospel of God who are as tough as old boots. They may not suffer the same things that Paul suffered, we thankfully say, but nevertheless, the servants of God are often criticized and abused and spoken falsely of around the world. But they need to go on and to be determined, as Paul spoke about Rome again when he said, to preach the gospel in Rome also. And so here was a man bringing a gospel campaign to Thessalonica, coming in this sense, a man who himself was as tough as old boots. "We were bold to speak unto you." The idea there behind the word "speak," I think, is to speak freely, to speak clearly, to be able in our speaking to apply the message. He came to Thessalonica not just to speak about the facts and the history of the Lord Jesus, but also at the same time to demand an appeal, to demand a reaction, to demand that people not only understand about Jesus, but that they commit to him for or against. And he said, "We came with great boldness and preached unto you the gospel of our God with much contention." Of course, I would like you to see as well that he was as, we might say, as clear as a bell. You know, sometimes when we preachers preach, it's no wonder that people can't understand us, because we can hardly understand ourselves sometimes. But you listen to Paul preaching, and he was as clear as a bell. Clear as a bell. And his preaching always had an effect. What does he say in verse 3? He says in verse 3, our exhortation or our preaching, it was not in deceit, nor in uncleanness, nor in guile. When we came, our message was clear. Our motives were clear. The end result was clear to everybody before we started as to what we wanted. And his preaching was as clear as a bell. How wonderful that even in our day and generation, God still raises up preachers who are not only as tough as old boots, but they're as clear as a bell. They know what they want to say, and they say it, and people hear it and understand it. Boldly, preaching boldly, doesn't mean preaching rudely. It does mean preaching with clarity. And so Paul says, we came to you in that way, and our exhortation, our encouragement, our appeal was direct. It was personal. And he said, the reason we came was not because of deceit. It was not based in any error concerning God and Jesus Christ and the Messiahship. It was not, our motives were not unclean. Our preaching was not unclear. Our motives were not unclean. The message that we preached to you was the truth of God. Do you remember chapter 1? They turned to serve the living and the genuine God. Now, says Paul here, giving his side of it, he says, our coming to you was not of uncleanness. We were coming in gentleness on the one hand, and we were coming also in a way that was genuine. We really loved you, and we meant what we said to you, and we had no desire either to lead you astray, nor in our part, on our part, my wife says if you have a coughing fit in the middle of your message, just stop. One of the most two difficult things for a preacher is A, to get started, and B, to stop. But I'll try to remember her advice. So he said it was not in deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. We did not use any cunning. We did not use any treachery. We were not catching fish with a bait when we came to you. Our message was as clear as a bell. Furthermore, you will see that further down, or we could say, if you want it, that the message was in verity. It was in purity. It was in reality. And it was a spiritual message as well. But verse 4, on the contrary, he said, on the contrary. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God. Here also continuing the clear as a bell thing, he says, now I want you to understand that the message of the gospel has been given to me as a trust from God. I have been allowed of God. And the idea behind that is that God has tested me, and he now trusts me with the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel of God, is so important, it should really only be handled by trustworthy people. Says Paul, you can trust me. This is something that I'm allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. To be allowed means to be approved of God. It's the idea of being approved after testing. Paul was an experienced man, and of course he's now put in trust with the gospel. He saw the gospel as a stewardship. He saw the gospel and his knowledge of the gospel as a debt. So when Paul walked about Rome, and when he walked about Thessalonica, and looked at all the people there, he says, I owe them a debt. And what was the debt? To preach the gospel, because he knew it and they didn't. And he was compelled to share it. And so he went in that way. He was put in trust with the gospel. Of course, Paul was tested. You might say, well, when was he tested? Following his conversion, he was tested in Damascus, in Arabia, in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and Philippi, and Thessalonica, and all the cities on the way to that place. Because the testing of the gospel preacher and the approval of the gospel preacher is an ongoing thing. It's not just a test that you sit once and that you cleared for the rest of your life. God continues to test the preachers of the gospel so that they might be on their toes, so that they might know that they're approved, so that they might preach well. Even so we speak. Out of that experience, he said, we speak. And the idea is not that we spoke, but that we speak. It is a continuing, ongoing thing. And of course, he then also goes on to say, verse 4, that not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul was not anxious at all, nor concerned at all, about pleasing men. His one ambition was to please God. And that, you and I know, that he did abundantly well. Verse 5, he's talking to them now. In verses 5 and 6, my little heading that I hope you might remember was reminding them that he had been as straight as a die. What's he saying? Well, verse 5, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. The only time that word is, that phrase is used in the New Testament, flattering words. We never at any time used flattering words. We were not out to make a favorable impression. We were not out to gain personal advantage. But we wanted to share with you, in perhaps an unflattering way, the gospel of God. Flattery, of course, is saying something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Gossip is something you say behind somebody's back that you wouldn't say to their face. And I said, Paul, look, when we were with you, I was not concerned whether I pleased men or not. I didn't use flattering words. I didn't try to worm my way into your approval or affection. I preached the gospel, plain and simple. Furthermore, when I was with you, I was as straight as a die because I was not wearing a cloak of covetousness. A mask of covetousness is the idea. Or a mask to cover up covetousness. When I came to you, you had nothing that I wanted. When I came to you, I believed that I had everything that you needed. And the same things apply today. And so he said, I was not wearing a mask to cover up my greed. Now they might say, how do we know that? He says, God is my witness. You see, the Thessalonians could judge what they saw, the outer man. But they could not judge what they couldn't see, the inner man. Hence Paul says, God is my witness. Furthermore, and I want to hurry on, because he says, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul is really saying here, now look, when we came to you at Thessalonica, we didn't want anything from you, we didn't take anything from you. We didn't need anything that you had. And he goes on to explain, of course, that he had worked hard himself to support himself when he was there. So when one takes the gospel to a new place, it seems to be a scriptural thought that the preacher does not, how can I put it, expect any recompense financially for taking the gospel there. Now, one of the things that I know that our brother alluded to was that while Paul was in Thessalonica, you might think from the reading of the Acts story that he had been only there for 3 weeks. He preached in the synagogue 3 Sabbath days, and then the story moves on. He's away from Thessalonica. But I imagine he was there rather longer. Long enough to take up a job, to work at the tent making or leather making. And long enough to receive 2 gifts of fellowship from the church at Philippi. So he might have been there quite some time. So when he was in Thessalonica, he took nothing from the people in Thessalonica. But he was happy to accept financial assistance and gifts while he was there from the church at Philippi. It is the responsibility of the believers in assembly fellowship today to support those who work amongst them. Now, this may not be spoken of very often. Sometimes our full-time workers feel they can't do it because, that's their situation, you see. But I suppose preachers like our brother and myself, we are employed and we have our own incomes and we can do it. But let me put this to you. When I joined the Springburn Assembly way back in 1961 in Glasgow, Brother Sam Thompson said to me, I went to my first meeting and I was offered expenses. Now, I came from Northern Ireland. Don't know if Brother Stephen, if this is still the same thing, but in Northern Ireland, if you were an ordinary preacher of the gospel, you didn't get offered expenses. The only expenses I ever got was a half-dead chicken, which bled to death on the buses I took it home. Nobody ever offered you expenses. Here I come to Glasgow, and the first time I preach, I get offered expenses, and I don't know what to do. So I asked Brother Sam about it. He said this. He said, always take it, whether you need it or not, because the man coming next week might need it. And by your not taking it, you destroy the exercise of the assembly who's offered it. I learned this for myself. The first time I ever went to the Bahamas to preach, they asked me specifically to bring my wife with me. I don't usually do that, but I did on this occasion. About a month before we went, a check arrived with my airfare and her airfare. Now my wife said, we can't take this. It's all right, you, but not me. We'll have to give it back. So how are we going to give it back? Well, I thought it would be a good idea if we changed the money, having got it from the bank, into US dollars, which they use in the Bahamas, as you know. And on the Sunday morning there, we'd put it in the box. We'd give it back, we'd satisfy ourselves, and they would not be insulted by having it back again because they'd never know. So we went along that Sunday and put the money in the box. The man got up, had to give the announcements. He said, the offering last week was for brother so-and-so in somewhere or other. And he said, as you know, the offering today is for the visiting speaker. So, we got it by. That taught me this. That the assembly should have an exercise about supporting the worker. And the worker, if he refuses the gift, destroys the exercise of the assembly. He can take it and do whatever he wants with it. Pass it on if he doesn't need it to somebody else who does need it. And here, as Paul said, look, when I came, I didn't accept anything from you, but I was happy to receive from Philippi and other places at that time, and so be blessed in that way. One brother that some of you know here, I will not mention by name, came to our assembly. He lived nearby, came quite regularly. He would never accept expenses for his visit. No, he said, that's all right. Then he came on one occasion, and after the meeting he took me aside, and I know him well. He took me aside and said, Roy, our treasurer had stopped offering him expenses, you see. He got fed up with it. So the brother came to me this night and he said, Roy, could you lend me £10? I said, what for? He said, I've no petrol or no diesel in the car. And he said, I come out without my wallet. I said, well, Howard, serves you right. because for years you have never accepted anything. We were exercised about giving it to you, but you refused us, so why should we help you now? Of course, I lent them the £10. But responsibilities of both sides, you see? And so here now he goes on, and I want to another 5 or 6 minutes, and then we'll be through, I hope. And so he says, here now, we were as innocent as a baby. That's coming from a reading of verse number 7. For we were gentle among you. Now, some readings of this verse put like this: we were as infants among you. We were as innocents among you. It wasn't that we were doing things that were wrong, doing things that were bad, doing things that we shouldn't be doing, seeking your money or anything else. We were there like babies. We were innocents. We had no plans to take anything from you at all. I'm just mentioning that and going on to the second part of that verse. He says, but even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, it was the practice in those days for the wealthy. If the lady had a baby, she could not be bothered really about nursing this baby herself or feeding this baby herself. So she employed another woman to nurse the baby and to suckle the baby. She was known as a wet nurse. Now, says Paul, when we were with you, we were, to some extent, your wet nurse. Because you weren't ours, really, to start with. But we grew to love you. And we fed you. And we cherished you. And we nursed you, says Paul. We felt so loving towards you that just like a mother nursing her own baby, streets ahead of a wet nurse, just like a mother nursing her own baby, so we loved and cherished you. Not a lovely attitude? And then furthermore he goes on to say, we were not only, if you like, as a nursing mother among you, but we were, verse 8 he says, we were affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to preach the gospel unto, to impart the gospel of God unto you, and our own souls, our own bodies, because you were dear to us. You remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day, laboring, he's saying, from before the sun was up until after dark every day. We labored in that way, perhaps working in the shop or wherever it was, making the leather goods, talking to the customers. You see, if you want to preach the gospel, it is not necessary to be a full-time worker. The best place is in a situation like Paul was in here. He labored, he worked hard, and in his workplace, where people were constantly coming and going, and they'd come in and they might wait for the product, and it seems to be as if Paul used that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And so he did it also there very effectively. Laboring night to day, we would not be chargeable to any of you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly we behaved ourselves among you. And then verse 11, as authoritative or as encouraging as a father. It's interesting, you see, he talks about an infant. He talks about a mother. And now he talks about a father. He says, we were among you as a father. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you individually as a father doth his children. In other words, we not only nourished you and cherished you, but we felt responsible for you. See, if I'm walking down the main street in Aberdeen and there's some children playing around, misbehaving on the street, they don't worry me. It's not my problem. Somebody else's problem. But in the same circumstances, if they're my children, I'm going to put a stop to it, aren't I? I'm going to guide them. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to instruct them. Why? Because I'm their father. Now, says Paul, we were not only with you as a nursing mother, but as a father, we encouraged you and we brought to you comfort, and we charged each one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God. And then he says, verse 13, for this cause we thank God without ceasing. The apostles' prayers were as regular as clockwork, all the time, every day, every night. Whenever he thought of the Thessalonians, as our brother has said, he bowed his knees and his heart in prayer and in thanksgiving for them. Because they received this message, says Paul, not only as the word of God, but more than that, not only as the word of men, but the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And that's what the gospel of God does. It works effectually. And the challenge that we face ourselves is to ask, does it work effectually in us and in our lives? And furthermore and finally, he says to them, now look, I know that you've endured persecution and hurt. You've been wounded. You have felt reviled by your own countrymen. Sometimes they were Jews, sometimes they were Gentiles. It applied to both of them. But speaking behind it from a Jewish background, he says, now look. Remember your fellow countrymen, Jews, what have they done? Verse 15. They killed the Lord Jesus. Think of that. Furthermore, they killed their own prophets. And furthermore, they persecuted us, the early disciples. And now, you're next in line. They're persecuting you too. And they'll continue to do so. I think that you and I, with that background and with that information, should not be surprised that this country in which we live is turning against Christianity with all haste, determined to make it more difficult for Christians in every aspect of their lives. I say this to you. This country would have killed the Lord Jesus had he come here. This country would have killed the prophets had they spoken here. This country would have persecuted preachers as they did in days past and burnt them at the stake and all other things. This country in which we live is against God and against his Christ. And in the middle of such a situation, you and I perhaps welcome the opportunity in 2016 of living for God in dark days. He brought them through, and he'll bring you through and me through as well. May God bless his word. Thank you for listening.